Okay. Every time I read Ezekiel 34 and I read those verses about him making a covenant of peace, I will make a covenant of peace and I will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And when we were in India, we used to go into the wilderness with our little girls, and they were only sort of 13 to sort of 15, maybe a little bit older anyway, and we used to go out and sleep and camp in the woods where there are tigers around. Tigers are such huge animals that they do their stropping like cats do on the trees, and it'd be as high as the ceiling in this place, and you'd see their footprints, and they'd be the size of dinner plates around the place. And to think that the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world where there is just trials and tribulations and problems and lions on every side, and such is the glory of our God, and such is the wonder of his providential care of his people, that he makes them to lie down in those wilderness places, and he makes them to sleep in the woods because he's got rid of the wild beasts. What a great thing, what a great redeemer we have. So turn with me in Acts chapter 8. We have seen in Acts these extraordinary contrasts, haven't we? We've seen the Lord raise up his people, and we've seen people rise up in opposition. We've seen Barnabas reveal the heart of God's people that will give everything that they have for the sake of the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we've seen the hypocrisy and deceitfulness and covetousness of Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen the wonder of God working in Stephen to make him pray for his enemies who were stoning him to death. He spoke gracious words to them and spoke the truth to them, and they were enraged against him. We've seen the joy in the city of the Samaritans, and we've seen the deceitful heart of Simon Magus. And here we have the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch exposed before us. But also we have, most gloriously, we have the work of the Lord Jesus, the hand of the Lord Jesus in the providential circumstances of our life. And it's such a good thing for us to contemplate, isn't it, after all our years together as a church, this time, this year that we are celebrating our decade together, to think upon each one of you and the providential hand of the Lord in drawing you to this place where we are gathered by him to worship him in spirit and truth. And every single one of you have a story. Every single one of you have a journey. Every single one of those journeys is a journey that's been through trials and tribulations. It's been through floods and fire, and it's been a journey that has been one that if we saw some of it beforehand, we'd be fearful of, but if we saw the Lord's hand behind what we see with our human eyes, we would be rejoicing in his hand. And the Ethiopian eunuch went away rejoicing, and my prayer is that when people hear the gospel, God's people will go away rejoicing, and some of you who haven't rejoiced might be caused by a sovereign hand of God's grace to go away rejoicing today. All of us might go away rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8, and I want to begin at 25. And of course, the one thing that we see so evidently is that every time there's been opposition to the gospel, the Lord has used it to profit. The apostles have to deal with Simon Magus, and then in verse 25, which we didn't look at last week, and they, when they had testified, this is Simon and John, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So the opposition in Jerusalem and the opposition from Simon Magus had just been a cause for the gospel to go out. But now we come to this story that we want to spend our time on today. This remarkable history of the Lord saving one of his children, and how particular and personal is the salvation of every single one of the Lord's people. As we read in Ezekiel 34, they will be my people and he will be their God. It's always going to be individual and personal, and the salvation of every sinner is particularly tailored by God in such a way that they see his sovereign hand of grace upon them. So these stories, these histories that we have, and they are a selective history in Acts. just as when John finished writing his remarkable gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said if he'd written everything that needed to be written about him, the world couldn't contain the books that are written. So when we have this history of 30 years of the early church, and we have these selected stories, they are specifically selected by God the Holy Spirit to teach us particularly pointed and meaningful lessons. In verse 26, we'll read from 26 down to 40, and then we'll come back and look at it. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. What a wonderful, wonderful story. May it be the Lord's will that we could go away rejoicing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so much like the Ethiopian eunuch. We need to be guided and we need to be led. We need to be taught of God, taught of you, our Heavenly Father, to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory as revealed in the Scriptures, in his glory as revealed in his everlasting love for his children, for his bride. That remarkable everlasting love that draws, that causes him to draw his people to himself. And may it be our portion, Heavenly Father, that you be our teacher this morning, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We might see him reigning upon the throne of this universe, him reigning together with all of his chosen bride. And may it, Heavenly Father, be our portion to see yet again his hand of providence in saving his people from their sins and drawing them to himself. May it be our portion, Heavenly Father, by your grace, that no matter what our circumstances when we come here or even when we sit here, that we might be led and allowed of you to go away rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we desire for him to be glorified, Heavenly Father, as these blessed scriptures do so abundantly. May it be made clear to us, for we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. As I said earlier, these are events that are filled with meaning. This is a selected story, and there are many in this history of this first 30 odd years of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are all, again, I want to remind myself and you, they are the acts of our great God and our great Sovereign. And we need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There are so many remarkable lessons in this short story, this meeting of this Ethiopian eunuch with Philip. And this story shows us how the Lord gathers his sheep. We will have another one in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, of Saul becoming Paul and being gathered by the Lord to himself. But there are several things that I want us to see in here. We want to see how the gospel is brought to man and how the word of the Lord is always fulfilled. The Lord Jesus promised that night that he was taken away to be crucified. He promised that he, in his prayer, this high priestly prayer that the Father has answered and answered abundantly, "Neither I pray these for these alone," John 17:20, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The gospel is going to come to people through the word of a man. And we have no doubt in the history of God's people that the men are just ordinary men, but they are endowed from on high with a word from God, and endowed from on high with God's leading of them. It says in verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto a way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." That was a way from Jerusalem down to the Mediterranean coast. Gaza is famous these days for the troubles that are there. But there were two roads down from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was one, the common road that everyone travelled on, and this other road is a road that's through the desert. We have the angel of the Lord. The angels of the Lord spoke to the apostles. If you remember in Acts chapter 5 verse 19 and 20, the angel of the Lord, they opened the prison doors and they brought them forth and said to the apostles, "Go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." God in those days and in these days speaks to his people through angels. The word angel means messenger. He speaks to his people through messenger. So there are four, maybe five fundamental things that we want to see here. We want to see, the Lord will allow us to see, the providence of God in effectual calling. We want to see the meeting of a chosen sinner and a particular preacher. We want to see the preaching of the gospel. And we want to see that work of God the Holy Spirit in that divine illumination that brings belief and brings public confession. And we want to look at the wonder of baptism as a public profession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Philip was in the midst of a revival in Samaria. Many Samaritans had become believers. But there, in the midst of that, with the apostles down there with him, he has this word from God. Go. Arise and go towards the south. In verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold," that word behold means to pause and consider. This is a story that needs to be paused and considered. "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship." And Philip met this man. And this Ethiopian, in verse 28, he was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. In verse 29, Then the Spirit said unto Philip, the angel speaks and the Spirit speaks, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." The hand of God in providence. The hand of God providentially directs all of the events of this world. It is a great comfort to troubled souls to think that no matter what the circumstances that have passed, whatever history has passed is God's history. Whatever has come to pass in this world has come to pass at the sovereign ordination of our great God. It was determined before the foundation of the world, and that great scroll that the Lord Jesus Christ took in Revelation 4, took and he opened those seals, he was opening the seals of the everlasting covenant. All of God's covenantal promises, all of God's covenantal purpose in bringing glory to himself and glory to his Son and glory to the Holy Spirit and glory in the salvation of his people was all there, and everything. Everything is worked by God. We are not deists. We are not believe that God is passive. We believe that God, according to the scriptures, is working all things for the good of those. It says, as Paul says, doesn't he? He says, when it pleased God. When it pleased God. That's what happens. Things happen when it pleases God. It is a great comfort to our souls in the trials that you are going through and that you will continue to go through whatever you remain in this world. Our God sovereignly rules over all things. He moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. We can't see the sun shining behind the dark, dark clouds, but we know that the sun shines. And may it be for us that in the midst of whatever the trials are, we actually ask the Lord to reveal yet again his hand of sovereign will. He works all things according after the counsel of his own will. In this particular circumstance, he actually sends this particular preacher to meet with this particular eunuch. It is a reminder. A reminder, as I was speaking to Simon earlier, that God's message is never sent in some sort of random ad hoc way, and God's messengers are never sent. There is a significance, an eternal spiritual significance about the things that happen wherever God sends his message. Wherever there is the preaching of the gospel, there are serious things going on. God sends his messages as he sent Philip. He sends his messages specifically, and his messages go with a particular message to a particular people, and the message is always the same. Philip preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached Christ to them in Samaria. When he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, he just preaches Christ to him. There is just one message that God's servants always bring. It is the most remarkable privilege in all of the world to have the gospel proclaimed to us. We will, in a couple of months' time, have Greg and others come from Florida here for a couple of weeks. And it is no small thing for the God of this universe to send one of his preachers from Florida to all the way to Nowra to speak to this little group of people. He will send, Lord willing, Alan Jellett and send Peter Meany here. It is no small thing. Woe to us if we treat it as a small thing. What a difference it would make to our hearing and other things in our lives if we believe that we're actually hearing the very words of God. And we are. We are reading and hearing the very words of God. There are multitudes in this world who have gone from this world who have never heard. We will read in Acts chapter 16 of that remarkable situation in Acts 16, 6 and 7, where Paul was desperately keen to go to places. He wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of God said, no, you can't. He wanted to go. He was forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. There is a remarkable, remarkable privilege in hearing the word of God. It is a remarkable privilege. What a remarkable gift was sent to this Ethiopian eunuch. As James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. The gospel is sent by divine commission. It was sent by God to this Ethiopian eunuch. It's sent in salvation and it's sent in judgment, but it's always sent of God for his purpose. But here we have this chosen sinner. What a remarkable story it is. I love Ezekiel 16's description in a great allegory. He describes the time of love. The time when God meets with his chosen one and reveals himself. They were his in eternity, he has loved them with an everlasting love. They were always justified in him, they've always been one with him. But there is a time of love, there is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ manifests himself. And here we have the story of this Ethiopian eunuch. This man of Ethiopia, this man who had an extraordinary history, didn't he? He had an extraordinary upbringing. He was raised to this place of great authority. He was a black man meeting a white man. Philip, we don't know much of his origins at all. We just know that he was a Jew who had some Greek lineage. But in terms of status, he was this one with great authority, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians. He had great authority, he had great position, he had great wealth, he had great power. He was travelling with a company of people. And yet, in that meeting, there were two hearts moved by the hand of God. The heart of Philip was moved, but the heart of the eunuch was moved. It's really interesting, isn't it? This eunuch was someone who took the things of eternal life and took the things of his spiritual destiny with great seriousness, hadn't he? I looked up on the internet and it's 4,000 kilometres from Addis Ababa to Jerusalem. Now, whichever way you travel 4,000 kilometres in those days, even if it's in a boat, it's a long and arduous journey. And somehow, and we're not told how, somehow the news of this God that was in Jerusalem, this God of the Jews, had gone all the way down to Ethiopia. Somehow this man in that place had become a proselyte. It's not as if there weren't enough gods in Africa. There are bucket loads of them, just like there was one under every stone, it seemed, in India. They're all over the place. But he, having his heart moved, unknown to him, he had his heart moved. See, Philip knew of his calling, and the Ethiopian eunuch had this sovereign hand of God moving everything in his life to this particular point and this particular meeting, and he was completely unaware of it. Such is the state of everyone until the Lord opens their eyes. But the Ethiopian eunuch had done some things, hadn't he? The Ethiopian eunuch had heard, and the Ethiopian eunuch had taken things seriously. The Ethiopian eunuch had gone on that journey, which must have taken months by the time he went and spent that time in Jerusalem. The Ethiopian eunuch had bought a copy of Isaiah. According to the historians, it takes a year for a scribe to copy Isaiah. So the purchase of a copy of Isaiah was an incredibly expensive thing and an incredibly special thing. But not only did he have it on his shelf, but he actually was reading it. Ralph Barnard makes a statement that Henry Mahan repeats often and often again, and I think it's so important. He says, "Walk in the light God gives us, and he will give us more light. Walk in the light that God gives us, and he will give us more light." We are, in this age of ours, in the most extraordinary privileged position, aren't we? Bibles were rare in his day. Bibles are as common as anything in this world today. You can pick up your telephone and get 20 or 30 different translations and commentaries and other things on them. Spurgeon made a comment. He said, "There's enough dust on the Bibles of London to write damnation on it with your finger." The Ethiopian eunuch had taken advantage by the grace of God, unknown to him, but he'd taken advantage of all of the opportunities laid out before him. It is something to be mindful of, isn't it? The privilege of hearing the gospel is a God-sent gift. And woe to us if we treat it lightly. And here he was, reading. The providence of God had led him to go all the way to Jerusalem. He'd been drawn there by a hand of a sovereign God to go all that, on all of that journey. And you come to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem at this time was no doubt a place where there was much religious discussion. Very, very few Christians left in Jerusalem. At this stage, it was just the apostles in Jerusalem, and maybe just 10 of the apostles, if Peter and John are down in Samaria. And most of the other Christians are gone. And no doubt the religious leaders in Jerusalem, when they had someone who was rich and powerful and came with a great train of people, no doubt they spent as much time as they could to make sure that they had his money and his support in all of their endeavours. And he would have heard those stories about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way home. He's on his way home, and he was just as hungry as when he came. He'd gone on that long journey, and he went out of Jerusalem as hungry as when he came, as blind as when he came. But there he was in this chariot on this particular desert road, not the common road. And what was he reading? He was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then Philip said, verse 29, Philip's The Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said to him, Understandest thou what thou readest? Now that's a question, isn't it? That's a remarkable question. Understand, do you understand what you're reading? See, this question, that's a question that would offend the proud in heart. This man was a ruler of people. He has control over all the wealth of all of that nation of Ethiopia. Understandest thou what thou readest? See, the Lord had worked in the heart of this man. And his response is, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. See, he was a humble man. He was a wealthy man, an influential man, but he was a humbled man, and he was a searching man. He was ignorant, but he was seeking, and he was honest. He was an honest man. He admitted his ignorance. How can I, except some man should guide me? None of us should be offended when we're asked that question. Do you understand what you're reading? We are here, in the finiteness of humanity, trying to understand God. God whom the heavens can't contain. God who is not at all like us. God who is infinite in holiness and infinite in sovereignty and infinite in wisdom and justice. It is good. It is good for us to be humble before God's word. It is a wrestling time when you come to prepare messages for God's people, to read God's word and to try and understand what it says, and to try and seek a message out of it, to try and find something in it that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, that will comfort his people. All of God's servants, no matter how much experience they have, wrestle. They wrestle wanting for God to reveal himself and to reveal something of himself in these scriptures. We come to the scriptures to be taught. We can't come to the scriptures proud in heart and go away having learnt anything. The natural man can't understand the things of the scripture. The natural man in religion is even more ignorant, because the natural man in religion believes that he does know. And his system of theology and his creeds and his confessions and other things will give him all the answers. And he can put it all down in some systematic way, and he can memorise verses and things. But all of God's servants are humbled. Henry Mayer said, Don't be a know-it-all when it comes to the scriptures. And don't go to the word of God to prove some system or to some point of doctrine, but go to the word of God to be humbled and to learn from him. We need a guide. We need some help. And God uses men to guide, and he uses the blessed Holy Spirit taking the word of God. He'll take the things of mine, John 16:15 says the Lord Jesus of the Holy Spirit. He'll take of mine and he'll show it unto you. He'll take the things of the Lord Jesus and he'll show it. We all need to be guided. So this humble man sought this stranger, this complete stranger, Philip, to come and sit with him. He's not too proud to seek advice from this man who was so much different from him in status, in every other way. And he came. In Acts 32, and the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And he asked this question. And the eunuch said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? What a great question. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What can we understand? What can we be guided to in Isaiah chapter 53? It is a remarkable passage of scripture, isn't it? What a remarkable hand of God's providence to lead to this particular point in this man's life. But there he was with the incredibly expensive scroll, and obviously been reading for some time, and he got to Isaiah 53 and he still didn't have a clue that it was about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is remarkable, isn't it? What do we learn? What did Philip teach him? What did he preach from this passage of Scripture? Obviously, it's a passage which is just full of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the rest of them are. Let's just read some of it. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the arm of power, isn't it? It's revealed to a particular people. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That's the history of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Jewish people here, isn't it? God sent his Son. God sent his Son. So the preaching of the gospel begins with God the Son. He preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him God's grace and mercy in him. God sent his Son. God crushed his Son. God's Son came to this earth and came to Jerusalem, and he came to that land of Israel, and he was rejected by those people. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. It's almost as if Isaiah was writing after the events of the life of the Lord Jesus rather than 700 and something years beforehand. We esteemed him not. So the preaching of the gospel begins with the declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and it begins with the nature of man. It begins with the nature of the sin and the guilt of man. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. There is a particular people that the Lord Jesus represented and came for, and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The gospel comes to sinners in such a way that they are revealed as sinners, and the sin is our sin, and the guilt is our guilt. And the only way The only way to approach a holy God is as a sinner, as a sinner humbled. In verse 12, it goes on to say, he was numbered with the transgressors. I love the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ and his union with his people. In this, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. He bare the sin of many. He never did bear the sin of all. He bare the sin of many, and he bare their sins in his own body on the tree, and he bare them away, and he made intercession for the transgressors in Isaiah 53:12. To approach a holy God, we must approach him on the basis of our sin and our guilt. And we must also come to and be drawn to God to see his grace and his mercy. See, salvation of this sinner and salvation of all sinners is in God's doings and not in man's doing. We see in Isaiah 53 this remarkable description of the Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant, a servant who came to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people, that came to be the substitute for his people. God sent his son. God slew his son. God crushed his son. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and that word is to crush him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord that he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sins. See, God the Father made the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ's offering for the sins was an offering to God. It wasn't offered to man. He was offered to God, and God accepted his offering because God crushed him. The holy justice, the holy law of God slew the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We have the incarnate Saviour. We have the suffering Saviour. We have the sinner that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. And this one, this great Redeemer, that no doubt the Ethiopian eunuch had heard the debates in Jerusalem and heard the discussions about what had happened there in this recent history. And yet when he was reading Isaiah 53, which describes him perfectly, he didn't have a clue. This tender plan, the whole of God's plan of redemption, all of the hope of Israel was just there, is this tender plant. There was a time when he was just a baby in Mary's arms. All of God's plan of redemption wrapped up in something seemingly tender and seemingly weak. Something so tender that to be trodden on was to destroy it. And he was as a root out of dry ground. That nation Israel thought it had spiritual freedom, and yet it was captive. It had no spiritual life. There was no worship of God in that place. And it was full of man's religion, and it was as empty and as barren as the desert that they were travelling through. A root out of dry ground. What good could come out of Galilee? What good can come out of Nazareth? What good could come, and yet into that land and into that place, that nation, and unto that people, all of these promises were fulfilled. And the Lord had nothing in himself that would cause men to look at him and say, wow, isn't he something special? He had no beauty. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He had no form nor comeliness. He looked for all the world just like an ordinary, ordinary man. And yet, he was the suffering Saviour. Surely, verse 4, Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the suffering Saviour. He was the Saviour who was silent. In verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ defend himself? When accused of blasphemy, why didn't he defend himself? He didn't defend himself because he bore their sins and owned them as his own. We want to declare over and over and over again that the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin of his own, ever. He was that perfect, sinless Saviour. He was holy in all of his acts and all of his doing. And yet, in this substitutionary sacrifice, he bore all of the sins of all of his people, and he owned them as his own. And therefore, before his accusers, he has no defence. He has no defence. He took before a holy God full responsibility for all of the sin of all of his people, the sin that you are committing now, the sin that I am committing now, was all laid on him by a sovereign hand of God. He was a willing Saviour, but he was the suffering Saviour. He was the sinless Saviour. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. There's not a single human being on planet Earth other than the Lord Jesus that can claim that. There was no deceit in his mouth. But our Saviour was not a try-hard. He wasn't the God that's declared, or the Jesus that's declared in this modern world, that loves everyone and died for everyone and tries to save everyone. Isaiah 53 will not allow it, nor did any of the preaching of Acts of the Apostles. It's remarkable, isn't it, that every time you read something from religion these days, they want to tell you how much God loves everyone. Do you realise, and we'll say it again, in all of the sermons in the 30-odd years of the history of Acts of the Apostles, never once did the Holy Spirit record that the Lord Jesus loved everyone. Never once does it say that the Lord Jesus died for everyone. Isaiah 53 and the rest of the scriptures declare our great God to be a sinless Saviour, a suffering Saviour, but most of all, it declares him to be a successful Saviour. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Philip preached Isaiah 53 and preached the Lord Jesus Christ to this man. And this sermon might have gone on for hours. Isaiah 53 is so full, but the rest of Isaiah and the rest of the Old Testament prophets bear extraordinary testimony to this singular fact that our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is a satisfied Saviour. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Whenever you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstances are in this religious world or in this physical world, you want to make sure that you remember that he's a satisfied Saviour. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy set before him. The Lord Jesus Christ right now is a joyful Saviour, and he's a satisfied Saviour because he's a sovereign Saviour. He is God. Verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Justify many. To justify them is to remove their sins from them, such that in the sight of God, which is the only sight that matters, they have no sin anymore. To be justified is to be perfectly free of sin. For he shall bear their iniquities. He doesn't justify everyone, he justifies the many, and he bears their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It is the glory of Isaiah 53 and the glory of the gospel that Philip preached to this man, to declare that remarkable union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. A big part of salvation is that manifestation that we are sinners and we have nothing but sin and we have no righteousness of our own, nor can we achieve any righteousness of our own. No matter what our station in life, whether you're like the Ethiopian eunuch dwelling in palaces or living in the poorest of circumstances, we have no righteousness. But we are, as the children of God, we are. This manifestation is the manifestation of this union between the Lord Jesus Christ. This union that in the preaching of the gospel, life and immortality is brought to life through the gospel. God's people are deeply aware of the reality of death and the meeting of them with their Saviour, with their God. And the wonder of salvation is the revealing of that eternal covenantal union. That provision that was made by God in eternity, that was written down in promises hundreds of years before this Ethiopian eunuch got to know about the full import of it all. That we are one with him. That when he was manifested, all of we were manifested. When he appeared, we appeared. When he obeyed God's law perfectly, we have obeyed God's law perfectly. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he arose, we arose with him. When he ascended to glory, we ascended to glory with him. And all of this is brought to light through the preaching of the gospel. It's only the preaching of the gospel that can help a lost sinner. And how did this Ethiopian eunuch respond to the preaching of the gospel? Just read on. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. In the midst of that desert there was water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip would have preached baptism to him, would have preached the baptism that the early church practiced again and again, that Jerusalem would have heard about and the Ethiopian eunuch would have known about. But he preached baptism to him. He preached that public confession of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If thou believest with all thine heart. And this is the Ethiopian's confession, isn't it? And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ that you have preached to me from Isaiah 53, that sovereign, successful, sin-bearing Saviour, that reigns over this universe, having done that work of redemption, I believe that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." See, Philip doesn't ask him, "What do you feel?" Doesn't ask him what you've experienced. Doesn't ask him to pray some sinner's prayer. Doesn't ask him and doesn't say, "Well, now we have to test to see how genuine you are." Do you believe? Do you believe that the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures is the Son of God? See, salvation is not a decision that people make. Salvation is the operation of God. The operation of God in providence, in preaching. The operation of God in their hearts. And Philip said, verse 37, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, To believe is to have eternal life. And the Ethiopian eunuch wanted everyone around to know that he publicly was confessing that he was a believer. And he commanded, verse 38, the chariot to stand still. When the Lord does a work in someone's life, there's always a sense of urgency. There's not some reason to put it off. There is no good reason to put off the things of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. There's absolutely no sense in which anything other than baptism by immersion is baptism. Everything else that man has concocted has got nothing to do with baptism at all. They both went down into the water to be baptized. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they come up, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. To be saved by a providential hand of God is to go on your way rejoicing. I think one of the reasons it's mentioned that he goes on his way rejoicing is that there were no chapter divisions. So you need to read on from chapter 53 to chapter 54. And how does chapter 54 begin? Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more of the children of the desolate than the children of the married, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Verse 4 he says, fear not, thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more, verse 5, thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith the Lord. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercy will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. And you keep thinking, don't you, that this man went away. Philip removed from him. He went all of his way down to Ethiopia to meet with what? See, he went on his way with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the hand of providence had drawn him to himself, the hand of divine providence continues that drawing work and continues that sustaining and revealing work. Verse 13 of Isaiah 54 says, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. He will be protected. If you read on in Isaiah 54, you will find that the Lord, in all those promises, promises to protect. That Ethiopian eunuch can be sent down there to the trials and tribulations and the afflictions that will befall all of the children of God. Isaiah 54 finishes, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. They have a heritage, all of God's children. Their righteousness is of me. That's what baptism signifies, doesn't it? Our union with him, He's joining himself to us. Sink or swim, I'll cling to him. One of the remarkable things about the ordinances of the gospel, baptism and communion, is that within minutes there is nothing outside which is changed. And yet there is, in the heart of God's people, led by the Spirit, there is and remarkable things happening, a revelation of our union with him. We go into the waters of baptism in union with him, and as the Lord Jesus Christ came out of that grave, we are buried with him and he comes out. One of the remarkable things about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came out of that tomb, he was, when he chose to reveal himself, exactly as he was before. But there was one thing missing. When that body was put into that grave, it was covered in blood from head to foot. And God says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. God the Father has seen the blood. It's been shed once. It's done its mighty work. And it continues to do its mighty work of cleansing all of his people from all of their sins. God's children come out to newness of life, life with him. And we live with him and we live upon him. Sink or swim, I'll cling to him, says the child of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your providential hand of grace and mercy in the salvation of your people. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that it was planned in eternity, that it was written in your word of promise, that we might go back to the scriptures and see that what came to pass and is coming to pass right before us now is exactly as you have promised. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, to live before you and before the holy law of God with absolute perfect righteousness, and to bear in his body the sins of all of his people, to own them as his own and to take responsibility, to bear our sins and to bear our guilt and to bear them away. Heavenly Father, may that be the portion of your people. May you comfort our hearts with the fact that the Lord Jesus cried out when he died, that it is finished, perfectly and completely finished, and all of your children are perfect and fit recipients of eternal life in the new creation with you forever. This is a work of your hand, and we praise you for that, Heavenly Father. And this is a work that you manifest by the preaching of the gospel, and we do pray for the proclamation of your word throughout this world, but also, Heavenly Father, we pray for the proclamation of your word into the hearts of your people, that it might move them and cause them to look to the Lord Jesus again and again, to see him high and lifted up, to see him bearing our sins and bearing them away, to see him robing us in that perfect righteousness which fits us perfectly at all times, for a living union with a holy God. We thank you, our Father, for sending him. We thank you for him coming, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit revealing these things to us. May you now let us feed upon him by faith as we take these elements. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would cause your Son to be glorified amongst us and in us. For we pray in his name. Amen.